last week, he made his triumphal entry, and I'm using that as an earmark, because that was something that was, you know, we know it as Palm Sunday, or we look at it as the triumphal entry, but it was a major point in the Jewish world. In the it is the thing that the Jews sought after the most, and yet it went right by them unnoticed. They didn't realize who it was. They weren't illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Now, and the reason that I make this a big deal, because a lot of folks, you know, they have a hard time with Judaism today. Judaism is the remnant, if you will, of what we are looking at here today. The scribes, the Pharisees, all of the laws and the practices that they go through, they still go through them religiously today. They're still waiting for their Messiah to come. And like a lot of us who are Gentiles, we didn't know that we were waiting for a Messiah. But when we were finally illuminated, when the Lord finally gave us that ability to see that we needed the Savior, boom, there it was. And now as we look at the Scripture, we can look at him. He says, how could you miss this? Well, the same way that we missed it, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us. Now, a lot of times, you know, we look at ourselves and we think, well, you know, yeah, what a good boy that I was or girl this week because I didn't do this particular sin, or you know, I kind of stayed away from that particular sin, and I didn't, you know, mouth bad things to the driver next to me, or I didn't, you know, curse the coworker under my breath. And we think, oh man, that's definitely the Holy Spirit working in me. And you would be correct. It is the Holy Spirit working in you to give you different desires, because the desires of your flesh want you to go and nurture the flesh, because that's what the flesh is about. You were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, the Scripture tells us. But it was the Holy Spirit that brought you out of those things, not you yourselves. It was a gift of God. The faith of God came as a gift, and you were allowed to respond to that gift because the Lord called you. He says, this one's mine. I'm going to put that seed right there, and now you're going to hear the gospel, and now you're going to be able to respond to the gospel. So it was the Lord's doing even from the beginning. Now, we did have to respond. We do still have to respond and choose that. Every single day we get out of the bed and we've got to say, yes, today I'm going to continue to follow after God because of what he has done for me. He has saved me. But it is the Lord that produces the change, the transformation. We don't do it ourselves. We just realize how inadequate we are. We don't have the resources, and so we ask him for them. That's walking humbly before your God, not being presumptuous. Oh, I can handle this one, Lord. Okay, you can rest up. I can deal with this. This is the easy one. You know, I think I can handle this. I got enough of your Spirit now. I can handle this one. It ain't so. It ain't so. Now you have become the master. Now you have become the one who supplies all the needs. No, he is that one. And as we humble ourselves and say, I don't have the resources, then he is able to work. Then he is able to change hearts. Then he is able to pour out even more abundant gifts into our lives. And so we have seen him. We saw how he came to his own received him not, and yet he has poured out his Spirit upon us Gentiles. He's changing it out. And I see here in Mark 11, 12, and 13, as we've looked at, we saw that how he cursed the fig tree, which was a type of Israel. And we saw that how he gave the parable of the vineyard, which is another type of Israel, and how both of those things were destroyed. How the fig tree, he just cursed the fig tree and it dried up. And then the vineyard, the last part of the vineyard, he throws in this little caveat that I thought was kind of cool, where he kind of quotes Psalm 118, and he says, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. And 11, it just kind of almost passed me by until I reread it again and over again, and it came out, this was the Lord's doing. This wasn't man's doing. This isn't your doing. This isn't their doing. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes because he has done it. Not we ourselves. He has done it. We couldn't even think about the marvelous things that he was doing here. But here he is. He said, this is complete. This is now finished. It's done away with. You know, as he has said this thing, now he's taken this out of the way. And so, let's see, get back to where I was here. And so we're going to pick up a little thing, and each instance in chapter 12 is a is like another nail in the coffin of Judaism, of the sacrificial, the Levitical system, basically, not Judaism as a whole, but the Levitical system for the atonement of sins is what we're looking at here. This is what Jesus came to fulfill. He came, he cleansed the temple. He got rid of all of the things that offended. He cleansed it as a high priest would. That was the high priest's job. You remember Josiah. When Josiah came to the throne, the first thing he did, he cleaned out all of the old the relics that his father had put in there. All of the altars to pagan gods. He cleaned all of those things out. He cut down all of the groves. All of the things that took away from the worship of the true and the living God. And all of the good kings that we saw in there did the very same thing. Hezekiah did that and so on. But then there were kings that rose up that put the things back and stopped the worship of God or added to the worship of God. But the worship of God is pure, and it comes from the heart, and it comes from a humble heart of total dependence on Him and no other, and not yourselves. So, and as we are human, you know, and we want to get in there, oh yeah, I can help God. God's given me this talent to do this. Well, maybe He gave you that talent to put it aside, to say, watch Him work. Watch Him do these things. Oh, you know, so and sometimes we get caught up in the things that we think we can do. But the Lord has different people that He wants to rise up to do different things in the body of Christ and in the witness of the world. You know, it's fascinating to me to see the people that the Lord raises up. You know, testimony to that. So so in verse 28. And chapter 12, he says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of them all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question." I know we kind of went over that a little bit last week, but what came to mind here as I was going over this week's message is that here is a remnant in the midst of something about to die. That whole Levitical system was about to be done away with, and he's going to get ready, and he's going to really stomp on the toes of the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the religious system of the day. But yet, in through it all, there was still a remnant. And as we see later on, we're going to see in the book of the Acts that there were many scribes and Pharisees that came out of there that believed on him. And so sometimes we wonder, well, how did we get so much detail into the things that happened? Well, there were people that were there during the trial and the execution of Jesus Christ that were able to tell people what happened because they became born again after the fact. So it's neat to see that, you know, that yea, though the Lord is tearing something down, there is still that remnant. There is still that remnant of believers that the Lord is after. And he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This is the essence of it. The first and the second commandments, to love the Lord. This is the first and second tables of the law. To love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love God, that will spill over into your relationships with each other. It has to. Otherwise, what God are you serving? Are you serving the God of war or the God of bitterness or the God of angst or whatever it is? Whatever it is that is coming out of your mouth, this is a hint of the God that you're serving. Is it the true and the living God? Is it the God that loves you unconditionally, or is it something else? And here Jesus puts a fine point on it, if you will. Now, After the scribe comes up there, before the scribe said that he was watching and waiting for Jesus to answer the scribes and the Pharisees as they were asking their questions. And it was just like the prompting of the Holy Spirit to come out. There's something different about this. There's something going on. He answered wisely in a way that, you know, that couldn't be known by mere mortal ways. There had to be something supernatural going on here. And so in verse 35, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. Now, this was his doctrine that he was laying out here. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now, this was a paradox to the Pharisees as well. If the Messiah was going to be David's son, how could he be God? How could he be the son of God if he were David's son? You know, the virgin birth was the caveat to all that. But if you weren't born again, you wouldn't be able to see it in the scripture. As Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. This will be the sign to you. This will be the sign that a virgin shall conceive. But they poo-pooed that. Remember the cloud that hung over Jesus' head. And we're going to pick up that in the Gospel of John. We're going to see the banter back and forth between the scribes and Jesus about his parentage. And that's found in John 8, in case you want to read ahead. But he always had this cloud because they knew, they researched him. Man, they checked this guy out. Well, who is this guy that's doing all these miracles? Where does he come from? He comes from Galilee? Oh, wait a minute. He's got questionable parentage? You mean he can't? Well, wait a minute. You know, the natural man, the natural mind does not discern the things of God. We know this to be true. We didn't discern them before we became born again. It wasn't until after we became born again. Did these things have any interest, or did even any of these things make any sense to us? And so Peter, first of all, in verse 36, Jesus is telling us quite a bit through this little thing here. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. Here, Jesus is giving who the author of the scriptures is. David said by the Holy Ghost. Under the influence of the Holy Ghost, David said this. And he says, and 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy or the scriptures came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would give them the utterances to speak these things. Now, he would use, obviously, everyday circumstances. But the words that were penned, the words that came out, were from the Holy Spirit. We look in the Psalms, and we've got these little tabs above each some of the Psalms that say, well, while David hid in the cave of Adullam, he penned this. Or when David's sin was found out with Bathsheba, he penned this, you see. But it was all still motivated and moved. Every single word was moved by the Holy Spirit. So why? For our learning, so that we would see these things. It's interesting that the scriptures, that the Old Testament doesn't whitewash a lot of things like our history books. You know, we don't like to go and tell bad things about our leaders or anything like that. So we just kind of maybe make little footnotes or something to those. But the Bible is unique in that it shows the weaknesses of the men, the sins of the people that ruled the land. And that we're judges in the land, and things that needed to be done and taken care of. It's honest. It shows both sides of it. It shows man's depravity, which you really don't need any testament to, but it shows it to let you know that these people were not perfect. These people, you know, didn't float. They were sinners just like us. But it wasn't. It was because God chose them. Was the reason why they were great. It was because God was using them, that God was moving in them. The book of Hebrews 11 tells us about the hall of faith, and we can look at those folks in there and we can say, well, how can this be faith? How can all of these things be going by faith? And if you look through those things and then compare it to the Old Testament, you say, well, wait a minute, there's a disparaging here. There's a difference of opinion between the writer of the Hebrews and the writers in the Old Testament. How can this be? It's on the other side of the cross. You see, if you look at your life on the other side of the cross, you're going to see sin. You're going to see depravity. You're going to see a person that was destined for hell. But on this side of the cross, guess what? God sees you already glorified. This is something that Christians have a hard time imagining themselves to be because they know themselves. I know my weakness. I know my frailties. But you have to put on what God is thinking about you, how God sees you. God sees you already before the throne of God, already glorified. And there's an enemy that would sit there and accuse you. But guess what? The judge is also your trial lawyer. And he's saying, forgiven. It's done. There is no sin. I've taken it away. And, okay, I got nothing here. You see, I'm not seeing it. Because Jesus has taken it away from us. So it is the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all the things that the Scriptures contain is for our learning. And this is our final authority. We don't go by experiences. We don't go by the latest books that's on the book rack. Okay? We go by Scripture and Scripture alone. This is our authority. He has given us Scripture. So, you know, we had a discussion about this yesterday at the pastor's huddle about all of the books that are coming. I mean, it's just like truckloads every day are coming out. New authors are writing this about God and that about the Bible and all of these things. Instead of reading the Bible, we're getting into all of these other things. We're taking the place of what the Scriptures should be to us. These are life to us. And he says it's profitable for doctrine. Everything in here you can believe. You can stake your life on it. It's also for reproof. When you're sinning, you can look at these things and the Scriptures will come out and say, look, hey, this is sin. And you can either ignore it or you can believe it and confess your sin. And when you confess your sin because you've read it in the Scripture, you know what you're doing? You're agreeing with God that you're right and I'm wrong. That's what it's saying. When you see in there that you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't covet, you shouldn't envy, you shouldn't lust. Oh, you know what? I agree. I'm doing these things and I confess them and I agree with the word that this is right. But I have no way to change. You can change me. Please change me. So he gives us the ability to be changed, to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind as we study the Scriptures. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete. Complete. No added things. Don't need to add anything to it. It's all there for you. And who shows us these things? It's the Holy Spirit that shows these things. In John 14:26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. What all things? All things that are beneficial. All things that are for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He will teach you these things through the Scripture. He doesn't need any outside stuff. You don't need your experiences. You don't need to see what Father John is saying or Brother Bill is saying or Sister Mary is saying. What you need to do is to see what God is saying. That's all that we need. It's complete. To be complete means to need nothing else. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So this is the neat thing. We start ingesting this. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind because we're getting into the Scripture. And then when we're out in the world, when we're out in the workplace where we don't have our word, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit brings these things to our mind. That's His job. We've ingested it. We're looking at it. We get into it. And the Holy Spirit shows us what it means. He shows us doctrine, reproof, correction, the way of righteousness. And then when we out in the world, He brings it back to our mind as it needs to be. Now, I'm not a big fan of just putting, like, you know, the John 3:16. You know, to me, John 3:16 doesn't mean anything. because it's just a reference to a scripture. Now, to us, yeah, we all know what that is, and we've all probably went through it in our mind what it means. But, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:12, what does that mean? Does that mean anything to anybody? Unless you know the scripture. No fair looking it up. got that search thing going on over there. Or Tetris, I'm not sure which. But that has no meaning. But it's the words that say what it is. You know, that's what it is. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. See, this is pure Scripture. And this is what we need to do. We need to use Scripture when we're talking to the people. Because it isn't our words that is going to transform anybody or going to convict anybody. But it's the words of God. And when our words become His words, then now we're talking about something. Now there's we're going to see transformation. We're going to see the things happening. But if you quote Dr. Joe Plummer's book about what he thinks about what God did in his life and quote a passage from there, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. It's not worth the paper that it's written on. But God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword and able to cut between soul and spirit. Able to divide those things, able to discern what's right and what's wrong. And the heart that the Lord is working on, those are the seeds that go in. The Word of God goes into that seed and it germinates and it produces salvation in the life of an unbeliever. So Scripture has to be our final authority. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else but the Scripture about the Word of God. Jesus said, "Lo, the volume of the book is written of me." Now, Jesus here in verse 36 is quoting a Psalm 110. And it's kind of interesting because what it does is he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the common people as well. And he's basically drawing a line in the sand. He says, "Sit thou, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Now, if I were one of those scribes and Pharisees or Sadducees standing around there, I would be getting a little uncomfortable right about now. Because now he's saying, hey, if you're against me, you're my enemy. And the Lord said unto my Lord that sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so here he's saying, are you a friend or are you a foe? Here's your chance to decide what it is that you want to do. There was a scribe that came forth and says, hey, you answered very well, you know, and he said, you're not far from the kingdom. But what about those other guys that were out there that were plotting to kill him? Now, that in itself was wrong, obviously. I mean, thou shalt not kill. Anybody ever read that in the commandments there? Thou shalt not kill. Ringing any bells here? Yeah. Not supposed to do that. And they were concerned, well, we can't kill him on a feast day. You know, we want to do it on a Sabbath because we would be breaking the law then. You know, I mean, what? Are you kidding me? But, you know, sin will do that. Sin will blind you. Sin will lead you astray. Unrepentant sin. And this happens to ourselves. We know this. If we want to sit in our sin, if we want to indulge ourselves in our flesh or whatever, the Lord will allow us to do that. But we will drift slowly and slowly away. And there are preachers today that have done the very same thing. They've had to stop reading the scriptures because it was too convicting. Oh man, this is much too much for me. So I need to pepper it with some nice stories. There was a man once. No, I'm not going to. I don't care to use. I like to stay in the scriptures myself. But you know, stories are okay. Illustrations are. I'm not, you know, saying that those things are bad in themselves. But you know, when you start to pepper your messages with those kind of things, when you're, you know, what are you taking out into the world with you? Well, what was the story? What was the message like today? Well, there was a lot of good stories in it. I laughed a lot. I cried. I kissed $5 goodbye. But you know, hey, the essence is unless you're taking the Word of God, unless the Word of God is being sown in your hearts or being preached, it's not going to do you any good. There's no reason for you to be here. There's no reason for you to sit under that. You might as well watch the football games on Sunday or meet the press or whatever it is that you used to do on Sundays. But it's the Word of God and it's the fellowship of believers that keep us on the straight and narrow. Remember, 2 Timothy 3, profitable for doctrine. How to live your life. What it is that you believe. For reproof, for keeping you on the straight and narrow. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. How am I supposed to live? Where does it say in the Bible that I'm not supposed to live this way? Now, and as you start to look at the scriptures and you say, man, we are totally depraved. Romans tells us, you know, there is none righteous. No, not one. And he's quoting from Isaiah. So Old and New Testament testify to the same things, that there is none righteous. Only God is righteous. There is none good. Only God. And it's the Word of God that transforms. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. If we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, okay, we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we will be like the Most High God. John 15, 13 and 15 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He's calling us friends. So we know what side we are. We're not his enemies, so we don't have to worry about him putting us down under his footstool. He is going to elevate us because we have already humbled ourselves before him. And if you humble yourself, then he will lift you up in his time, in the time. And as we're down there, as we're humbling ourselves, our thoughts should go to that throne room. When we're casting our crowns, casting all of the things that we did in this life as crowns down before him. Being humbled, he is going to lift us up. He is going to accept us as his own. And so David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? This was something that they just befuddled them. What is he's talking about here? How can he be God if he is David's son? It probably struck a chord with them. And then I'm wondering if this wasn't something that they were reading in their daily reading at that particular time. So in verse 38 now, he's going to switch gears. He's going to, this is the second to the last nail in the coffin, if you will. Okay, and what I mean is that first he did the fig tree. He did away with the spiritual Levitical system. Okay, the Levitical system was the way that they got rid of sin. They would, you know, lay their hands on a particular animal for particular sins and whatever, and that animal would be killed. Okay, and that blood would be shed and caught in a basin and poured out, and then the flesh would be burnt on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. These are the things that they had to go through to be rid of their sins. But he's doing away sins. Piece by piece, he's starting to do away with this thing. Now, he started at the heart. Remember how he cursed the fig tree? And it dried up where? From the roots. From the roots of all of these things. And then last of all, the tree withered and died. Well, he's doing that step by step. He's telling them in the spiritual aspect that these things are going to be done away with. And so now he's gotten to the heart of the matter. And now he's getting to the perpetrators of the matter. And that is the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the upper rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And if we look at this, that first word there, beware. And we're going to see that again. The Lord is going to chapter 13, is going to say, take heed, which is the same word in the Greek, but it's translated a little different. Beware, be aware, be mindful, discern what things are going around. Check this out. The scribes, which love to go in long clothing. Now, we kind of made a thing about this in Genesis, remember, with Joseph and that coat of many colors, so-called. It wasn't really a coat of many colors, but it was a long-sleeved robe. This was something that rulers wore because they didn't gird themselves and work in the fields. These were, if you look it up in the Hebrew, the Hebrew says it was down to the palm and down to the foot, a robe, you know, or a tunic. And it was something that rulers wore indoors. But here, they wanted to go about as if they were the rulers, as if they were the Bible answer man, if you will. You know, they had all the answers. If you wanted to question them about anything, you know who to look for. You would look for these guys in these long flowing robes. But this is what they desired on the inside. They loved to go in the long clothing and loved the salutations in the marketplace. Folks that love those kind of things. I know people that you know, they love to have their titles, you know, they go by their titles rather than their names. Well, you know, this is what they loved. They loved the honor. They loved the accolades and, ooh, there he goes. And, isn't he wonderful? And the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feasts. These are the guys that were right there in the center of the attention. Everywhere you go, there they were. And they were always on the podium. They were always on the platform. They were always in the chief areas in here. In the different feasts and in the synagogues. Now, you went to the synagogue every once a week, at least. You went to the synagogue. So you'd always see these people on it. So you got to know them. And you got to see, these are the guys that rule, and these are the guys, if you have questions, you go and ask. And then after a while, you begin to see truly what their heart is. And Jesus really nails it here in verse 40. He says, "Which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation." Those that pray so that they have the long flowing words and I'm sure we've heard examples of that this week as our governments have switched and changed and the words that really mean nothing, but yet they're long and they're flowing and they look like, hey, you know, this might mean something, and they deceive many, basically caught up in the pride of life. Remember the downfall, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what else? The pride of life. Those things. You're receiving honor and glory. Beware of those who would receive honor and glory of you, because they're taking it from God. They're setting themselves up in the place of God. In John 12, 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues." And here's the damnable phrase: "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They wanted the honor and the glory for themselves. They wanted to be well thought of. Now, that's the antithesis of what the Lord calls us to do. He calls us to be humble. Be humble before your God, and He will lift you up. But they didn't want to wait for that. No, I have an opportunity to be honored here, and I'm going to do that. And that's where my heart's really going to be. And so this really nails onto them, onto their testimony, "For they love the praises of men more than the praise of God." Now, you can put that in your own heart, in your own ways, in the places where you work, the places that you go. Do you desire more honor? Or do you desire the praises of God? Do you love the praises of men? Or do you love the praises of God? Now, the God praises those that humble themselves before, that depend totally on Him. That's where we get our praises from Him. And I know I seem to be hammering this home, but this came, it was one of those things that, you know, came into sharp focus because of a lot of the things that are going on in the world today. You know, it says, hey, you can determine for yourself what you're going to believe. But it isn't. It's what the Lord has put into you. That's what you believe. What the Lord has invested in you. The scriptures that you've read and the how the scriptures come alive to you. Those are the things that really matter. Not some of the things that you hear on the TV. "For there will be many people that will come to deceive." And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But in verse 41, and I can't help but make this comparison or this correlation, if you will, because it fits too neatly and from what he says here in verse 41, "Which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." And Jesus sat over against the treasury, verse 41, "and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in that all that which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of their want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And I can't help but wonder, You know, is one of those curiosity things in your mind. When the Lord said in verse 40, which devour widows' houses, I wonder, was one of the scribes that were there actually devouring this particular widow's house at this time? You know, I don't know if anybody else has ever made that correlation before, but it seems that the Lord would not waste these lessons, you know, and he brought this out. Now, the widow isn't mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. It is in Luke, but it's not in Matthew. So it's just kind of interesting that they would put that in here. Now, if we contrasted the scribes and the widow, the scribe was interested in taking. The scribe was interested in taking out. The widow was giving. The scribe was a fake, but the widow was real. The scribe loved to get honor, but the widow was humble before God. The scribe was devouring widows' homes, but the widow was dependent on the Lord. So in these kind of things, we see that the Lord knows. Even the smallest detail doesn't escape his attention, and he brings it out for our learning. So here and now we're going to get into the final death nail of the Levitical system. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So here it is. This is the end of it all. Jesus came, he cleansed the temple, there was no repentance, they did not accept him as Messiah. The Levitical system was about to be done away with, and so now he's prophesying that, okay, the things that are going on in the temple, there's no prayer going on. He's basically ripped a new one for the people that ran the religious system, and now the building itself has been condemned to be destroyed. Okay, not one stone upon another shall not be thrown down. So here he it's the death nail. It's the death nail of the Levitical system, not Judaism, but the Levitical system. Today, though, the temple was important because that's where the sacrifices went on. That's the only place where you could go to offer the sacrifices. There was only one place. The altar of the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem was the place that the Lord put his name so that the people could come and get their sins taken care of. That's not there anymore. The Lord has replaced it with the cross at Calvary. That's the blood that's taken it away. And the temple was destroyed about 40 years later by Titus Vespasian, came in with the troops and destroyed it, took every single stone off and fulfilled this prophecy. But now the Jews have no ability to take, they have nothing to require for sin. They don't have a sacrifice anymore, so what do? They've replaced the sacrifice with good works. Now, we know what good works are. You know, they're worthless. Good works don't do anything, okay, because if we don't have something, if we're sinful, then everything that we do is going to be sinful as well. You know, if you have tar on your hands and you try to fix a dinner or you try to do something with tar on your hands, everything that you touch is going to have tar on it. It's going to pollute everything that it is that you do. So you can't very well do a good work if you haven't done anything about your sin. And that was the thing that needed to be done first. The animal had to be slaughtered. The blood had to be spilled. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So once the sin was dealt with, then we can have fellowship with God. Then we can be purified. Then we can receive. And so it was required of every able-bodied man every year, three times a year, to come to present themselves before the Lord, to as a family come and have the sins taken care of. That was required. And every feast that they came required a sacrifice to have sins taken away. So you had to clean your hands as a metaphor of you had to have your sins dealt with and taken away. And verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? Now, there's two questions here. In other Gospels, there's multiple questions. But here, we live, and it's kind of easy to understand, is because in our day and age, we live by the soundbite. Okay, if we watch any kind of evening news or whatever, if they're presenting a story, they'll always have some kind of a clip or something from somebody's speech or something that they had said, and we call that a soundbite. And that's kind of like if we look at the scriptures in that way, we'll see that Matthew had a different soundbite than what Mark here is going on, and Luke the same thing. Now the interesting thing is that John doesn't have an Olivet Discourse. And that's something that I will just throw out there for your pondering. Why doesn't John have an Olivet Discourse? Why isn't John telling us about the things that are going to happen at the end times? But I'm intrigued by what it is that they ask. First, they ask, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And I'm going to just peek ahead there in verse 32. He tells them, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." Okay? So he tells them that, but it's a twofold question. He says, "When shall these things be?" Well, I'm not telling you. And the second one, he says, "And shall be what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, in Matthew's gospel, he's asking, "And when are you coming back?" Okay, he's not asking that here, so he's not answering that here. But he's asking, what are the signs going to be? What things should we be looking for? And that's what a sign is. You all know what a sign is, right? You know, you come to a corner, and there's that big red octagon there that says stop. And you know you're supposed to stop. If it's a triangle that says yield, right? Yeah, you yield. You yield the right of way to oncoming traffic. If there's a light there and it's green, then you can just proceed right on through and go. You know these things. These are signs. And the Lord is showing us here what kind of signs to be looking for. Okay, tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign that all of these things shall be fulfilled. And Jesus answered them, saying unto you, beware. Beware. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of the times that you live in. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Now that man there is in italics, which means it's not in the original, but it says if we read it, we say, beware lest any deceive you. Now we can look on the web today and find that it isn't just the men who are deceiving. There's also women involved. Okay, so be aware lest any deceive you. Don't be deceived by any. And how can you not be deceived? One way, and that is the Word of God. Knowing what the Word of God is. Remember that instruction in righteousness. You see, you'll know which way to go. You'll know because you've read it in the Word. And if you're not sure which way to go, remember that if you do something and you're not sure if you're supposed to do it or not, that's sin. If you're not walking in faith, and that's what faith is, knowing which way to walk. So if you do something and you're not sure if you're supposed to do it or not, but you do it anyway, then you're walking in sin. You're walking after your own lust. You're not walking after the knowledge that the Lord has given you. And if you don't know, maybe it's what the Lord is saying is, just wait. I'll give you the direction when the time comes. There is no hurry. This offer, if it will pass in the next 5 minutes, then let it. You don't need to get a turnip twaddler, okay, from Ronco on the TV. If you only got 5 more minutes to respond, otherwise this offer will be gone forever and you'll never see it again. You know, I mean, am I ringing some truths here? I mean, is everybody getting what I'm saying here? If it's going to pass, then let it pass. Because if the Lord wants you to have this, He'll give it to you. He will find a way to get it to you, no matter what it is. So take heed lest any man deceive you or any one deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am, and shall deceive many. Again, Christ is in italics. But listen to what He's saying. Anybody that comes to say, I am. Now, if you're a diligent biblical scholar, you'll realize that the I Am was the name that God gave Moses in the burning bush. To say, what name shall I go? If they ask me, what is your name? What shall I tell them? You tell them that I Am has sent you. I am. So he was the authority. That's what he was saying here. I am the authority. The I am gave us the Ten Commandments. It gave us the Levitical system. Gave us all of these things. And so when somebody comes and for many will come in my name being, well, I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ and I am the authority now. And I'm going to tell you that you don't need the Bible anymore, but you could use my new book that I've just written, and it's on sale at the bookstore for $49.95, or you can get it, you know, for the tape purpose. I'm just making a point here, is that they will come and say that they are the authority because I had this vision, I had this dream, an angel appeared to me and told me these things. These things are out there now. These things are happening today. They have been going on for some time, and they're now getting more airtime because of the internet, because people are now able to take these things and they're able to, at a moment, email them to 50 or 100 of their closest friends, say, look what I just came across. You know, this new guy is saying we don't need to just trust in Scripture, but we can trust in our feelings too. And it's what this warm feeling in my bosom or whatever it is. These things are happening today. Take heed. Beware lest you be deceived. That's what the Lord doesn't want you to do. And the only way that you can't is to cling to trust in, to be abiding in the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and abiding in His Word, and reading His Word, and staying in His Word, because His Word is truth. And it's the only way of salvation. It's the only way that we know God is through the Word of God. That's the way that He has chosen to reveal us. It isn't something that just that warm and fuzzy feeling that we get. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. Folks, we are in the beginnings of sorrows. We see all of these things happening. They're taking place even as we speak. Earthquakes have been more frequent, not only on the ground, but in the oceans as well. Volcanoes and seismic activity has been happening. Wars, I don't even have to tell you about wars. I mean, I don't think that we've had a moment's peace for the last, 2,000 years. But all of these things are taking place. Wars, rumors of wars. But don't be troubled. Don't be worried about it. It isn't for you to be upset about these things. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have the peace that passes all understanding because we know the Creator. We know the end. And that's what people are going to be looking for. They're going to be panicked. They're going to be, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And then you will have the answer. Okay? You will have the answer in store. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the words that you have tucked away. The things that are giving you peace. When they shall say, what do I do? What do I do? Give them the hope that lies within you. Just give them what you got. Let the Holy Spirit work. Put Him to the test. Just, okay, I'm going to go speak to this person. And watch the Holy Spirit work. He will give you the words to speak in due course. He's not going to tell you in front because that's not faith. That's not faith. If He's prompted you to do that, then you go do that. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you. We love you. We pray, Father, that we would just put aside the things that are keeping us from a closer walk with you. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would search our heart and try us, Lord, and to see if there be any wicked way in us. I pray that would be our heart's desire to follow you with the purity of heart and purity of hands, Lord. That we wouldn't be doing things that you have not ordained for us to do, that we have not checked with you before doing. Lord, we want to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we've been born of the Spirit, and help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. We thank you for just your abundant mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.